We pray that you will open our minds and our hearts to the message that you have through her on this topic. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
On the 28th of August, 1963, an American Christian minister and activist who helped to organize the March on Washington gave a speech. This man, who has been defined as the most visible spokesperson and leader in the civil rights movement from 1955 until his assassination in 1968, said these words in his famous I Have a Dream speech. No, we are not satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s words are found in the book of Amos. Words that he used to advocate for the civil and economic rights of African Americans. Words which were no doubt a rebuke of the Southern evangelicalism's past support of slavery and segregation and a call to end racism in the United States. It was a call for justice and righteousness to prevail. A call that Amos, one of the 8th century prophets, delivered to the people and the leaders in the northern kingdom of Israel. And it is a call that is still relevant today and a message that we still need to hear. Amos was a shepherd and fig tree farmer who lived in Tekoa. I have a picture of the map up there in that tiny little red circle, and it's a shame that Stuart isn't here to see that I've used a map, so let's make sure we all tell him that I did. Tekoa was situated on the border of the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. King Uzziah ruled the south and King Jeroboam II the north. Jeroboam was a successful military leader who enabled his kingdom to prosper financially and to expand its borders. However, in the eyes of the prophets, including Amos, he was one of the worst kings ever. His wealth had led to apathy, and he had allowed the worship of idols, which in turn led to injustice and the neglect of the poor. And so Amos, in the early to mid-8th century BCE, following God's call, traveled to Bethel and began to announce God's word to the people. A word that we are told in the opening chapter concerns Israel. However, what we actually find is a series of short poems that accuse all of Israel's neighbors of violence and injustice. Accusations against the nations of Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and Judah. And if you look at these nations on the map, you can see that they form a circle around Israel, thus positioning Israel right in the center, almost as if the prophet is setting it up as a target. Which seems to make sense in context, for as soon as Amos finishes making the accusations against these nations, he goes on to unleash a poetic allegation against Israel that is three times longer and far more intense. The accusation against Israel involved the violation of the covenant that had been established by God at Mount Sinai. A covenantal stipulation that required loyalty to God and love toward humanity. For not only had the people disobeyed by worshipping idols, but they had also violated the social legislation of the covenant. They had ignored and neglected the poor, using them to increase their own wealth by selling them into debt slavery and denying them any legal representation. And this, coming from a nation whose history was founded in slavery, a people who themselves had been denied justice in Egypt and had been rescued by God from their oppression. The nation of Israel had been chosen by God. They had a great calling, which came with a great responsibility, and yet they continued to fall short. They continued to blatantly disregard their ethical responsibility, which was to result in great consequences. The day of the Lord was coming. A day which is described in Amos chapters 5, 18 to 27. And I want to read them to you tonight. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of the well-being of your fattened animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Alas, for you who desire the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord refers to the events surrounding the coming of the Lord in judgment to conquer his foes and to establish his sovereign rule over the world. It was a day that the people were looking forward to, a day which they understood as the time when Yahweh would act on their behalf to conquer their enemies and to establish Israel as his people forever. You see, they regarded their election as the guarantee of the Lord's favor. Since God had chosen them to be his people, surely they would be spared judgment. Surely God's wrath would not fall on them. But their moral vision was blurred, and they failed to see that the day of the Lord was a time when God would judge all sin, including theirs. For Israel, that day would be one of darkness, when one flees from a lion only to meet a bear, when one enters their home, a place of security, but is bitten by a snake. Metaphors used by Amos to explain that the day of the Lord is not a comforting concept, that it is not a depiction of Israel's ultimate salvation, but that rather it is like the false security of the one who thinks they have escaped the lion, the one who falsely is secure in their home. For when God intervenes, there will be no escape, and faithless Israel will not be precluded from the consequences of failing to abide by God's behavioral expectations. It will be a time of judgment for them. And as if it wasn't shocking enough for the Israelites to hear, another follows it. Amos turns to their worship, the very essence of their being, and proclaims God's hatred of their religious practices. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fattened animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, God hates their worship because it is totally disconnected from the way they treat people. Their worship is empty because the people lack the love, concern, and humble obedience to God that marks sincere, true religion. Their worship is therefore a mockery of what makes religion true because it ignores the heart of the law. Love for God and concern for others. God hates their worship because they don't have a real relationship with Him. For a real relationship with God will transform people's relationships. And so Amos's call to true worship is to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Righteousness, referring to a standard of right, equitable relationships between people no matter their social differences. And justice, referring to the concrete actions that one takes to correct injustice, to create righteousness. It is these two elements which relate to social order and ethics that transform from sterile worship into true worship. They are the elements needed for worship that is acceptable to God. Justice and righteousness, which are characteristic and a mark of God's people, the church. Justice and righteousness, which is not like a tap that can be turned on and off. For an on and off flowing of justice and righteousness is insufficient, but rather it is to be like rushing waters that fill up a dry riverbed, a stream that does not dry up when the summer heat comes, but one that is ever flowing. This is the call that God places on His people, the call He placed on the nation of Israel, and the call He places on us to be a bigger church, a church with true worship, one that is defined through its advocacy for justice and righteousness, not for some, but for all. Recently, the Uniting Church professed a vision for Australia through a statement that expresses the church's hope to be a just, compassionate, and inclusive nation. And I'd like to read it to you. It reads, "We see a nation where each person and all creation can flourish and enjoy abundant life. The Uniting Church in Australia believes the whole world is God's good creation. Each person is made in God's image and is deeply loved by God. In Jesus, God is completing the reconciliation and renewal of the whole creation. Our vision, grounded in the life and mission of Jesus, is for a nation which is characterized by love for one another, of peace with justice, of healing and reconciliation, of welcome and inclusion, recognizes the equality and dignity of each person, recognizes sovereignty of First Peoples, has enshrined a First Peoples voice and is committed to truth-telling about our history, takes seriously our responsibility to care for the whole of creation, is outward-looking, a generous and compassionate contributor to a just world. It's a vision that sees justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. A vision that we are called to be a part of. A vision that we can't not be a part of. Because as we have seen in the book of Amos, God cares about how our religious faith and practices affect the way we relate to those around us. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, do we care? And do we take those feelings and put them into action? Do we stand up to those in power and wealth when they abuse the system so the rich get richer while the poor poorer? Do we look around and ask who is suffering? Do we encourage one another? Do our worship services remind us that God expects righteousness and justice from us? Do we include rather than exclude? Do we allow all to participate in worship? Or do we place requirements on who can worship and how they can worship? And that one hits me personally. There are churches where I know I would not be allowed to participate in. I would not be allowed to preach. And I'm sure that you too will have a testimony of injustice, perhaps one imposed on you or where you have seen it being imposed on others. If we are to be a bigger church, a church for all Australia, a church for the environment, a global church, and a church for justice, then we cannot simply say what we stand for. We must also act on what we stand for. And we too must declare that no, we are not satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. I'd just like to invite the band to come up. And I invite you to watch a video that's going to come up on the screen. It is the promotional video for the Justice Conference that is being held in Melbourne next week. A few of us here are going, and I'm sure that most of you have seen it before. But I want to play it again because I believe that it puts the message of Amos into our modern day context. So let's watch.
Created, freed, redeemed, liberated my people. How quickly you have forgotten our shared history, how swiftly you have reduced me to a god of apathy, neutral in the face of injustice. Do you not know me at all? For you perfect your religion like it's a play, getting on your knees to pray, memorizing your sermon lines, finding flawless harmonies to enhance your worship sets. Yet, off stage, you underpay your employees and justify harsh inequality with your gospel of prosperity, silencing my prophets who proclaim liberation. Your offerings are a mockery when they've been gained through the pain and exploitation of others. Their bones cry out from the ground. The bones of the landless, the enslaved, the imprisoned, the oppressed, the bones of my people cry out from the ground. This ground whose cracks echo the ever-widening chasm between rich and poor, in spasm under the weight of injustice, creation groans, the land cries out for living waters to flow. This drought will not be remedied through trickle-down charity. Your last remaining hope is to seek me and live. The God who brought you up out of Egypt, seek me and live. The God who proclaims liberty to the captive, seek me and live. The God who is good news for the poor, seek me and live. That justice may roll down like mighty waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
Let's pray. Holy, perfect God, we admit that we put other things above you in our lives. We say that we long for you, but we actually long for more money and more comfort. Lord, you will come with darkness for us if our hearts remain captive to anything but you. We confess that we are openly rebellious against you. We are fallen, never to rise again unless you lift us up. Lord, we have failed to worship you with our hearts. Our religious gatherings are hollow because our hearts are slaves to lesser things. We pay you a visit on Sunday, but we long to go home to our other gods. Lord God, we confess that we break your heart. We gather before you half-heartedly, waiting to go back to worshipping ourselves. When we truly worship you, we will seek good and not evil. We will hate evil and love good. Lord God, have mercy. Renew our hearts within us. Help us to seek good and not evil, to love goodness and establish justice. For the greatest offering we can make is to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our last song.